All right, we're going through a series on money. Money is a really important thing. Jesus talks about money a lot. The Bible has tons of wisdom about money. Money is really important. So last week, Steve started off the series, and he shared about the place of money in our life and finding our primary care provider. Will money be our primary care provider, or will God be our primary care provider? We can't serve God and money. Either one or the other is going to have our heart. One's going to be our servant, and one's going to be our master. And for all of us, may God be our master, and may money be our servant. Today, we're going to move on to financial management. I want to start with a story. One of my favorite people in history began his life as a shepherd, and he was the youngest of seven boys. And as the youngest, he was the one that had to take care of the sheep. And he spent time as a shepherd out in the middle of wherever, the pastures, watching the flock. And it was, I'm sure it was hot in the summer, and I'm sure it was cold in the winter. And I'm sure it wasn't that fun of a job. Sheep are kind of dumb, kind of boring. But in this man's life, David, he learned about God. And in that time under the stars, realizing the magnificence of God and who he was before God, he started to develop a hunger and a heart for God. And God spoke to him and God taught him. And he would write songs and play them and sing songs to God. And he expressed his heart in beautiful ways. And it came to the point where he even became called a man after God's own heart. And so then in his life, as he grew up, he was anointed to be the next king of all of Israel. He became a great soldier, warrior. He started to have military victory, but he wasn't in the line of the king. He was in a new line. And so he knew he was going to replace that king's line, and his family would become the new line of kings. And so he went through tremendous trials. The king who loved him because of his military success and who he was and even how he sang for him and soothed his soul began to hate him and be jealous of him. And he chased him for years and years through the desert trying to kill him. And then he would almost capture him, and David had an opportunity to kill the king, and he would spare his life and say, "No, God hasn't given me the kingship yet." And then the king would love him. "Oh, you spared my life, my son David, I love you." And then he'd try to kill him again and chase him around. And finally, as he sees God's faithfulness, the king dies. And David becomes the next king of all of Israel. And he starts this tremendous new line. And from that line comes Jesus. And so David, as he's the new king, one time he's up on top of his palace, on the roof, walking around. And he sees this beautiful woman on another roof taking a bath. And he's just enamored by her beauty. And he says, "I want her." And so he ends up getting this woman. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. He realizes, "Oh man, I shouldn't have done this." And so he gets her husband, who is one of David's greatest fighting men. He's one of the 30 mighty men that he has, and he has him killed to cover it up. And so he has this guy Uriah killed. He covers it up. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what happened. He takes this woman to be a wife. He's already got a few wives. And God comes to him, and God, through this prophet Nathan, is like, "What are you doing? I gave you this entire flock of sheep, and you took one sheep from this guy who had one that he loved. It was not yours to have." And as I read that, I'm like, "David, you are an idiot. Seriously. He's already got a bunch of wives, amazing, including Abigail, who's like this incredible woman. And what does he do? He goes and takes someone else's wife, not only someone, but one of his best men, and then has him killed. Are you so foolish, David? You're a man after God's own heart. What are you thinking? You saw as you were patient, God give you the kingdom without you taking it by force. And now you go and take something that isn't yours. The last thing that God says to him through Nathan is this: I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. To me, that's so powerful. If all of that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. The implication to me is that was enough. You had enough. Why did you need more? And so I think, as with anybody else, it's easy to look at somebody else's life and be like, what's wrong with you? But then I too have done that. I too have looked beyond what God had given me and said, no, I need that. I need what someone else has. Like, what I have is good, but it's not quite enough. If I could just have that. And I'm sure all of us can relate to that, whether that's financially or relationally, of wanting something beyond us. In my life, I've definitely made some stupid financial decisions. One of the ones that comes to my mind is there was a time in our life where I went back to school. We were newly married. Holly was just finishing up school. And we ended up living in the basement of a family at church. And we were broke. We were able to work and pay off some of the rent for the in the house that we lived in. We got to do projects around the house, and he would contribute that to rent. But it was tight. It was not a really easy time of our life. And people in the church, they would come, and I remember people leaving money on our doorstep. To this day, I don't know who it was. And people would leave, like, gift cards to Albertsons. And it was really humbling and really beautiful during that time to see God, like, take care of us. I think some people pulled together. I don't know. But I remember we got $600. And for whatever reason at that time, I was in school, and my eyesight had never been very good, but I didn't wear glasses. And I thought at that time, I don't know why, we're broke, we need money, we need food. I should get contacts so that I can see better in school. And so I go to the eye doctor, I get my prescription, I have a bunch of astigmatism, so they give me these, like, hard contacts, and I couldn't wear them. Any of you that wear hard contacts, I respect you. I am way too much of a baby. I tried for 2 days, and I just cried, and I thought I wanted to tear my eyes out of my socket, and I wasted, like, $350 when we had no money. And I look back and go, what was I thinking? That was ridiculous. I went all this time without glasses, and all of a sudden, while we're broke, you know what I need right now? Now I need to see the blackboard. Like, really? Anyways, I'm sure each of you have some things in your life where you go, that was just a bad decision. So today we're going to talk about financial management. The groundwork of it is what we already talked about. Is God really our provider? Is He really the one that takes care of us, or does money take care of us? We're going to look at some principles. What should we do with our money? How should we spend it? What are the practicals of that? So why don't we pray? Thank you, God, for providing for us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that you give us everything we need. God, I ask for hearts of contentment, that you would give us a solid contentment, belief, confidence in you, that you are good, and that you will always provide for us. Thank you for how you've proven yourself to me again and again. Thank you for all that you've blessed me with. I pray you to open our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, this is financial management for the children of God. Another way to say it is lessons about money you don't want to learn the hard way, even though many of us have learned it the hard way. We're going to look at three plans for financial management. The first plan is called the I'm doing my part for the economy plan. So in this plan, I only buy what I really want. And so if I don't really want it, I don't buy it. Of course, I really want a lot of things. In Proverbs 27, it says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. I get that in me. The more I get, the more I want. And it blows me away with my kids. Even after years, I fall into this, oh man, if I can just give my kids this amazing gift, they'll be happy for the next 2 weeks. If I could just take my kids to Disneyland, for the next 2 weeks, they would be like, Father, you have blessed me. You are so kind. I am so content with my life. But it never works. If I give my kids something amazing, the next day they want even more. We are never content. The eyes of man are never content. Here's some wisdom from Calvin and Hobbes. When in doubt, go to Calvin and Hobbes for wisdom. Calvin says, getting is better than having. When you get something, it's new and exciting. When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring. Yeah, that's true. I can appreciate that. Hobbes, but everything you get turns into something you have. Uh-huh. That's why you always need to get new things. I feel like I'm in some stockholder's dream. Waste and want, that's my motto. So that's why this is the I'm doing my part for the economy plan. If we only buy what we want, we will always want more. The second option is the mall trip, guilt trip plan. In this one, I only buy what I really need. So rather than what I want, I buy the things I really need. But here's the problem. I go to the mall on a mall trip, and in the mall, everything, I go, do I really need this? And it becomes this huge guilt trip. Well, I kind of need it but am I sure I need it? And then I buy it and I bring it home. Have you ever done this? And the moment you bring it home, you're like, why did I buy this? Like, I needed it. Like, when I was there, I felt it. My life was not complete without this. And now that I'm home, it's like, where's the receipt? And so the challenge in this is, what do we really need? And it kind of comes down to, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. All we really need is a little bit of food and shelter, water. And so anything beyond that, we can start to feel guilty. Oh, I didn't really need a car. I could take the bus. So this doesn't really work. And both of these first plans are kind of based on me. They come from my perspective. What do I want? What do I need? The next one comes from something bigger than me. And when it goes beyond me to something bigger, it's actually more useful. And so the third plan for financial management is the freedom and peace of mind plan. In this, I can only buy what I can afford. And so the limitations are not my desires or even my needs. The limitations are, what do I have? What have I been given? This is really hard, especially in our society, that offers us way beyond what we can afford. But the foundation of this, and I feel like this is the most important thing today, if our hearts can really come to this place, this basic premise that God will provide the means for everything, material and otherwise, relational, emotional, spiritual, that I need for a happy life. He will provide it. He gives us everything we need for a happy life. And when my heart truly knows that, I can have freedom and peace of mind. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Did you know God provides not just so that you can do God's work? He provides for you for your enjoyment. Isn't that a cool verse? God gives us good things for our enjoyment, that we could enjoy this life. that we wouldn't always be scraping by, that we could be in a place of, wow, I feel blessed. God is good to me. I enjoy the food I eat. I enjoy the life I live. In Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What a powerful place for our hearts to sit in. He did not hold back his own son. God gave his own son for our sake to be a sacrifice for us, that anybody who would believe in him could have life in him. If he gave his own son, how will he not give you some of the daily things that you need? If he would give us the greatest gift in the whole world, why would he not also give us the little gifts? And I tell you today, he's given us the greatest gift in the entire realm of possibility in his son. Eternal life, a knowledge of him, an open door to be with God. And he also gives us little gifts, little things that we enjoy. He provides for our daily needs. He cares about the hairs on our heads. He cares about what goes on in our lives. We can trust him. Contentment comes from knowing the very best life for me is found within the boundaries that God has given me. God has put boundaries in my life. This is the extent of my life. There's a lot of possessions I don't have. They're not within the boundaries of my life. And the place of greatest contentment is not, oh, if I could just have her, if I could just have that, if I could just have one more of those. This is where contentment is within what God has given me. There is no greater contentment anywhere outside of the boundary lines he's drawn for me. This is beautiful. This is life right here. And those boundaries that God has drawn for me based on what he's given me, they do some things that are really good. The first is that those boundaries help me grow. Boundaries help us grow. And I'm assuming all of us at times hate boundaries. But they're good. We are in a process in life. We are on a journey in this life of maturity. We all start as infants, spiritually and physically. And we are in a process of maturing, hopefully, throughout our life. And we are. We are maturing. And you know what helps a little kid mature? This word, this one of the first words they ever learn. One of the words none of us really like. No. Ugh. And there's a lot of no's when you're a little baby. You start crawling around and walking, there's a lot of no's. Ah, no. No. And those no's are good. Those no's make us grow. They make us mature. And in my life, even those boundaries in my life relationally, when I was a young man struggling with my own desires and passions and wanting to be married or at least wanting to be with someone, there's all these no's. For years of no's, God grew me so much in that. It is good for a young man to bear the yoke. We grow from those no's more than the yeses. I don't know why life is like that. I don't know if it's because of the fall or because that's how God wanted it, but we grow and mature more from pain than we do from pleasure. Pleasure does not actually cause us to grow, but pain does. I'm not wishing pain on any of you, but in the pain of your life, may you grow in it. When God says, no, that's not for you, and you wrestle against that, and are you really good, God? You're holding this back from me. Yes, he's good. Yes. Allow your soul to grow and know that he's good. The boundary lines of my life are different than each one of yours. This is tough. God has given me specific things, and God has given you specific things, and you specific things, a unique gift to each person. And it's good. even though they're all different. Boundaries keep me safe. Just like a young baby, a lot of those boundaries are like, this is dangerous. Don't go there. They keep my heart from being greedy, from coveting. It's just, this is my boundary and this is life right here. I don't need to be greedy. I don't need to lust. I can just find my life in what God has given me. They keep me from going into dangerous waters, going into places I shouldn't go into. I honor God when I'm content in what He gives me. I think it shows so much respect for God when we say, this is what I have, thank you. It's enough. I'm content. You're God. Somebody else has something different than me? Bless them. I'm content right here. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance, and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Can we say that? The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. So how do I know what I can afford? We're going to get into some of the nitty-gritty. Okay, so only buy what we can afford. What can I afford? So we're going to get into some financial management. I know what I can afford when I have understood and prioritized my financial responsibilities. So we're going to start with our responsibilities. What are we responsible for? If you guys haven't made a budget, I would recommend doing that. I would love to sit down with you even and go through things and help you make a budget. There's a lot of great tools out there. But basically, actually write it down. Actually look. Okay, these are my responsibilities. These are my priorities. What are our priorities? First of all, how much do I need for current financial responsibilities? Every month, I got to pay the mortgage. I need to eat. I need to pay for my cars. I got insurance. Line it out. Line out those different things. What are they? What are your expenses every month? How much do you need to live on? Put it on paper. And then second, how much do I need to save per month for short-term future responsibilities? Here's the challenge. It's so easy just to spend it all. It's really hard to save and think ahead. Did you know people used to save a big portion of their income? Even up until like the 70s, people in the U.S. used to generally save money. That has changed. Saving money is like weird now. It's like, you're saving extra money? Well, why? Because I'm going to have expenses in the future. Those of you that have a house, you know things are always breaking. It's like, I just bought a washing machine. Why would I buy another one? Well, because it kind of has to do with the second law of thermodynamics. But anyways, everything's falling apart. Welcome to Earth. You're going to need a new car someday. Even if you love your car, you'll need a new one. Or you're going to need to spend some time at Bill's having it fixed because it's going to break. We're going to need some short-term things. We're going to need to pay for some things that are coming up. And then also some long-term things. What are some things that you... Do you want to get a nice car later on? Do you have some big expenses that you would like to have? Would you like to upgrade some things? Would you like to move into a different place? Are we thinking ahead of those? And so write those down. Okay, here's what we're looking at. Here's how much we'd like to put away. And then at the end of that, do I have any money left over? Okay, here's how much I make. Here's my responsibilities, including future responsibilities. Here's what I got left. Sweet. Do I want to spend that now? Do I want to go out to eat? Or do I want to think of something else that I want to contribute to that to in the future? And so this is just kind of the practicalities of it. But then here's what comes. Welcome to the U.S. ever since the 50s. What if I could afford the payments? I don't have the money for a new car, but I could afford the payments for a new car. Is that within the realm of what can I afford? The reality is, unless you're rich, you can't afford to pay payments on something. This is the reality. We're going to look at this. So And in my mind, this is how I think. If I'm going to make payments on something, where am I getting that money? I'm getting that money today from my future self. And I'm assuming future self is going to be loaded. I don't know why I'm assuming that, but, and I'm assuming future self won't mind sacrificing for me today. Because future self cares about me, I don't know. Future self, you want to pay for a car because I want it today. And then later on when you are now future self, you're going like, oh man, why am I paying for past self? It's not as fun now. But that's who we're taking money from. And we're going to look at why that's impractical. The Bible talks about debt. The Bible talks about borrowing money. The Bible says when we borrow money, we enter into bondage. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible says when we use all of our resources, we consume all of them, and we still need more, we're living foolishly. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. We used all of our money. We have nothing left. The Bible says that part of the blessing of God is to have an abundance, and part of the curse of God is to have to borrow. And in Deuteronomy, God's talking about the nation of Israel. It says, you should be the head and not the tail. You should lend to many and borrow from none. When we are under that blessing, we are actually able to give. We're actually able to lend. And there's a course in life that God wants us to have that results in accumulation of wealth. In every area of life as we go through life, God wants us to be producers and not just consumers. God wants his people to give to this world, to bring good to this world, and not just come into the world to just have. Proverbs 8:18, wisdom says, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Proverbs 22:4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. So in the wisdom of God, it doesn't come to a poverty where we have to beg from others, but it becomes a place of wealth where we're able to give. And certainly, even as I shared my time, my story, there's times we need each other. That's part of it. It doesn't mean we don't need each other. It doesn't mean we're completely independent. But in general, it becomes a place where we're able to give and not just consume. Okay, I want to look at just a couple of examples just to show you how only the rich can afford to borrow money. First of all, just looking at credit card debt, in 2018, the U.S. credit card debt reached $829 billion. So that was towards the end of last year. On average, each household with a credit card carries $8,284 in credit card debt. The average interest rate is 15.32% on a credit card. Now, if you get a new card, it might be higher than that, but that's pretty painful. So according to the interest calculator, you can type this in online. If you make the minimum monthly payments, which is usually around 3%, on the balance of $8,284 at the 15.32% rate, how long do you think it will take to pay off the $8,000? How many? Nice. All right. So it will take 176 months, which is about 14 and some change years, almost 15 years, to pay that off. In that time, you will pay $5,778.64 in interest charges, almost double what we borrowed. Of course, that money that we're paying back, when we earned that money to pay it back, we had to pay taxes on that as well. If you tithe, you may have tithed on that. And then, so we end up actually paying for every dollar that we borrow, we have to earn over $2 in the future to pay back $1 that we borrowed on credit. That's pretty painful. The reality is that the modern-day credit card, it entered the scenes in the late 1950s has meant far greater buying power for U.S. consumers, but also financial disaster for many individuals and families. Credit cards have absolutely destroyed some people's lives. They have brought a lot of people to bankruptcy, even though they had the power to buy things that they never could have bought before. Let's look at another situation. Buying a new car. Let's say a $20,000 car at 4.5% on a 5-year loan. Well, it'll end up costing $22,371, but it's payments of $373 a month for those 5 years. So, of course, if somebody's selling you a car, they're not going to tell you the final price is going to be $22,000. They'll say, you can afford $373 a month, right? It's just $373. But imagine we could take that money. What if we could save that money at the same rate and put those payments down ahead of time? So for 5 years, we're putting away $373 every month, just putting it away. And imagine in some crazy realm, I don't know, somebody can get you the same rate that they're charging you. I don't know. Let's say you could actually get 4.5%. So you're putting away $373 a month. That $22,000 goes up to $25,000 in 5 years. So rather than paying $2,371 in interest, you could make $5,045. That's a difference of $7,516. That's almost half the price of the car. So some people have called compound interest the eighth wonder of the world. If you can get compound interest on your side, it is an amazing tool. Compound interest is incredible. I mean, people have made millions of dollars in the U.S. on compound interest. But if you can get compound interest against you, man, it is a painful, painful thing to pay out. It is brutal. It adds up so fast. But we think, oh, I can afford these payments, not realizing how much it's going to cost us in the future. If I don't have the money for it now, what makes me think I'll have the money in the future? Okay, so today there's just kind of two big principles, right? The two big principles are, first of all, just buying what we can afford and really believing that that's the gift from God. The gift of God is what He's given me, what I can afford. The big idea is keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God has said that, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Because of that, I can be content. I don't need anything else. He has given me what I need. And then the second one is, be very, very careful with debt. Because we enter into bondage. I remember when we finally paid off our school loans. Oh, it was like a load off my shoulders. It felt so good to be out of that bondage. It's like, yes, it's done. I do have a mortgage. I borrowed money. I feel like that's wise personally. You can have your own convictions, because I'm going to be paying that cash for rent anyways. I think it totally makes sense to me. So the point is not, if you ever borrow money, you're in sin. The point is, be very, very careful with debt. It has enslaved many, many people. And I'm not beyond it. I'm not above it. But those are the two big principles. I want to go into a couple things, even when we talk about boundaries of sexuality and morality and stuff. Let's be honest. Almost everybody in here has taken on debt. Almost everyone in here has gone beyond the bounds of what God's given us. There's grace. God's not here to punish us. Okay, you screwed up. I'm done with you. So just a couple practicals. I just want to kind of lay out. Number one, don't get any more debt. If you need to cut up your credit cards, cut them up. Do not take any more debt on. That's the first thing. Stop taking on more debt. And then second, start paying off that debt. If you can pay not only the minimum payments, but start paying extra, it goes to principal. And those debts start going down faster. Rather than being 15 years, you can knock them out a lot faster and end up paying a lot less interest. That takes discipline. That takes making some tough decisions. I would love to sit down and talk with you. If you want some ideas, how can I live within my means? How can I make it easier to live in the budget I have? There's some really creative things you can do. And you have to give up some stuff too. But it's worth it. And some of those things that we think we need, sometimes we realize, wow, we can actually make it without those. Anyways, I would love to brainstorm that with you. Some people recommend if you have multiple debts or credit cards, don't worry about which one has the highest interest rate, but pay the smallest one first. So if you pay that one off first, then there's like a sense of joy. It's like, yes, one of those is gone. One monkey's off my back. And then start on the next one and chip away at those. You'll be amazed if you are diligent and chip away at them. It's amazing what can happen. Over time, as God multiplies that, we can get out from underneath that. And then the trick is don't go back. Don't go back. The credit cards offer us something awesome, but it's not worth the bondage. Again, just as Nathan told David, I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, whatever that is in my life. I gave you your wife. I gave you your kids. I gave you your where you live. I gave you your job. I gave you everything you have. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more.